Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's get ready for a morning of worship. We have a lot to do this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. And we pray, Father, you'll continue to use this humble assembly as you see fit. And Father, we pray this morning that all that we do and fellowship and listening to a missionary report and all will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I handed Wes and Brian the hymns that I'd like to sing this morning, they both knew immediately the theme of the morning. So let's see if you can figure it out. But let's first of all turn to 281. We have a story to tell. Okay, as you know, we have set aside the third Sunday of each month, whether it's a five-Sunday month or a four-Sunday month, the third Sunday, for a special offering. Be for missionaries, just different issues, and as we've announced, we've already taken one up for God Grace Gospel Missions, but this one will be, that we're getting ready to take, will be for our young people, and Larry wants to make an announcement before we take it.
Just wanted to let everyone know that we have a great meeting for the first class for the fifth band.
just to cover a couple of things, Pat got that position not because she's Larry's mother, but in spite of being Larry's mother, and we're very happy. And I wish more of you could have attended the business meeting last Sunday after church, but if you were here, you kind of got railroaded into things, and if you were here, so it just is one of those things. So that's going to be the special offering, which we'll take now, and then we'll take our general offering. But a special offering for the young people, the future of not necessarily the future of America, but definitely the future of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our young people. We're thankful, Father, that this assembly has young people. We're thankful, Father, that we have an outreach to young people at the camp, in Wednesday night class here, and then the other classes, Father. We just praise you, and we pray now that you'll receive these offerings and you'll use them and to help us with these young people. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Now let's go into some few announcements and prayer. First of all, we need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan. And is he stateside now? 7th of November? December, okay. So he's still in harm's way. Okay, so we need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan. And need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas. And I have a special request prayer from the Grizzlies, and I would like to read that to you. And I didn't get to put it in bigger font, so going to need a font increaser. And so, dear loved ones, I realize that our weekly prayer request and ministry update has not been what we would exactly call weekly, but we will definitely do better in the future. The big prayer need is for our medical ministry. Now remember, their daughter graduated from med school in Mexico so that she could come and join them in their ministry. Okay? Courtney. All right, now, our newest ministry has been blessed beyond our greatest expectations. We arrive in a village. Remember, they just go where there's no money. Just these little areas where some group of houses are. Call a village, and tell one person that we are there to see people with medical problems. Within 10 minutes, the people begin arriving. You know the medical problem in Mexico. We have seen literally hundreds of people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the past few weeks. We do need prayer for our mobile clinic. We had to turn around on our last trip because of a strange sound in the engine. Now, my solution to that is you just don't hear them. That, to me, is a very good solution. What? I don't hear anything. So, but when you can hear well, you'll hear those sounds. All right? We need prayer. We turned around on our last trip because of a strange sound in the engine, and we asked that it not be anything serious. I've not gotten an update if this is. If you've gotten an update, okay. We did have to turn around, but we were able to make the trip in two vehicles instead of the clinic, so all was not lost. I have a very special blessing. You will soon be receiving our yearly calendar in mail, and the reason is because the Tucson Bible Church has taken up making the calendar. But the main thing is the prayer for their medical mobile and the medical business, since their daughter has been able to join with them. So please bear that in prayer. Now, are there any other prayer requests that we need to note? Okay? Just be in prayer for each other. As Paul says, pray for one another who are in the battle. Yes, Dave. Okay. Oh. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer. She's on our prayer list, so we'll just continue to be in prayer. David, thank you. Another quick thing. Please, those of you who care, and look back here at our supply list, needs to be checked. There's a talk about list of doing. We have a list of things we need for the supply. And while you're looking, you can reach down and grab a donut because it's right over the donuts. So there's an enticement to look at the list. Ah, okay, so we're starting the list January, February, March for cleaning and donuts. I remember several years ago, I brought a little thing of vegetables, and I noticed nobody ate it. Well, the donuts were gone, but my vegetable list was fruit. My fruit thing was still there, and so we just stopped with the fruit. All right. So please check that out. Also, Wednesday is Thanksgiving Eve. Now, for those of you who led to worship on Thanksgiving season, we're going to have a special study, and this is just so powerful. I've spent probably more time on this one class than any one class before. We're going to look at Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how Jesus Christ, as our pattern that we don't follow, gave thanks to God the Father. It's one of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. And if you care enough and you're going to come, see if you can find some of the verses that you know are quoted in the New Testament. Some are so obvious. Some are not so obvious. Some believe, and this is for those of you who come on Wednesday night, some believe that this is the hymn of Jesus Christ after he walked out of the upper room in the Passover, between chapters 15 and 16, this is what he's saying. So, just throwing that out for your consideration. We're going to look, oh, by the way, it has the middle verse of the Bible. And it's the most significant middle verse. See if you can pick out that verse that you think. Psalm 118, Wednesday evening, Thanksgiving Eve. We're going to study Psalm 118, a Thanksgiving psalm. But it's a very special Thanksgiving psalm. It's the most significant verse. The middle verse of the Bible is in Psalm 118. We'll also note, just for fun, the shortest psalm in the Bible, and it's the middle chapter of the Bible, Psalm 117. But our study will be the Thanksgiving psalm, Psalm 118, and that will be Thanksgiving Eve. So, just bear that in mind. Yes? Yeah? Okay. I haven't really talked to you about Eric Bush. We've talked on the phone many times now. He's a pastor in Florida. He is a converted Jew. And he is one ball of fun. And, Larry's gone, but you can tell her, if things work out where Southwood does call him in January, February, I hope that I can get him to come to our camp and speak at our camp. And because he's just one super guy, and you would enjoy that. And so what Dan is saying is, because of circumstances, he cannot come and candidate until January, so they put everything on hold until January so he can come in and candidate. And I think it's very important he come in January where it's freezing cold in our whole area, and he gets a little idea of what it'll be like in the winter. I mean, he's coming from southern Florida. Southern Florida. And he'll be coming to cold Tulsa in January. And I guess we pray maybe for some nice weather. And you go, well, this isn't too bad of a winter. And kind of be faked out on that area. Okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul, gifts or let him give, not in grief. Remember, we looked at the word lupe. You grieve about this money you're giving. Not in grief. Not begrudgingly. But in joy, because God loves a cheerful giver. And that is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're not thinking about the money. You're thinking about God and serving Him and what God is going to do. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom here when we come to this facet of worship to recall and to give thanks for the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, the decisions that we make in life to live where we wish, marry whom we choose, go to the church of our choice, if at all, all the decisions because of the political, economic freedom we enjoy. And Father, we are most thankful for those who provide this political, economic freedom from the foundation of this country to this very hour, where many are in harm's way. Many have given their life. Many have given their all that we might enjoy this political economic freedom. And Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Where to live, where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, what to do with our money and our time and why. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we were going to sing, I Love to Tell the Story. But for the sake of time, and I want to not cut any more time off of Dan's presentation. And so, I think all of you know, Dan and Pat made the decision to leave the ministry, the teaching ministry in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Southwood, and become a missionary full time. And it looks like they're zeroing in on Liberia, but I'm not going to say any more. Dan, it's just an honor to have you and Pat here, so come and take over.
I feel a bit like a cyborg with this thing on. Something out of Star Trek, I guess. Or okay, I guess that's right, right? Look good. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning, and thanks so much my dear friend Herman who just shut that light off, not so much so you could see it, but so the glare wouldn't be too strong off the top of my head. To be able to tell people about what God is doing in West Africa. And I think one thing that struck Pat and I when we first made this decision, and of course we made it pretty early on in the year, but we felt that after being in a church for 20 years, I couldn't just say to them, by the way, next week I'm gone, you know, that I had to give them a lot of time to think about it. And we did, of course, tell them that it would be sometime during the coming year, and it ended up being the 1st of September that we did leave officially the pastor of that Southwood Bible Church. But we were kind of asking ourselves, you know, why is God doing this? I mean, we're not young. You probably have noticed that. And why is God doing this at the age where most people might be thinking about retiring? You know, maybe I could switch with Eric Bush and go down to Southern Florida. But why is God doing this, and why are we so tremendously drawn to Liberia, West Africa? Liberia, West Africa is an amazing place. It's like no other country in the world. You might know that it's the only colony that the United States ever started. We started it in 1821 as a place for freed slaves, for them to go and to have a place of freedom. And as a result of that, many other freed slaves from the Caribbean, from South America, followed. And so it was greatly influenced by freed American slaves. You people in Texas might like this, because if you've ever seen the flag of Liberia, it is a little, very much like the American flag, except it has a single star, 11 stripes, talking about the 11 people that were involved in the founding of the country. But because it has that single star, what do you think they call themselves? The Lone Star Nation. So everywhere I go, I see Lone Star this and Lone Star that, and I say, okay. You know, a bunch of people from Oklahoma love seeing things about Texas. So, but not only were they founded in 1821 by Americans as a place for freed slaves, and many of the freed slaves, many freed blacks went there, and it was also given its freedom, interestingly enough, in 1848, and that's amazing. I mean, we were not in, as a people, we were not in the building colony business. We were not colonizers. So once they got established, we said, no, you're on your own. You have your freedom. So they became the first democratic republic in all of Africa. But they've always considered themselves America's little sister. However, sometimes they feel like they are America's stepchild. And they were started again in 1821, only colony we ever started. Only place we ever decided to start a colony, and for the purpose of freedom. And I think that's what's kind of significant, is that even their motto is, we came for the sake of freedom. They changed that a bit to say, when we came, we found freedom, because, of course, the indigenous population there said we were free all along, and they were. But they wanted freedom, and the people who started the country, like George Washington's grandnephew, other people, that names that as you hear them, you would be familiar with them in American history. These were freedom-loving Americans who wanted to give other people freedom. But what they also took with them was the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And they will tell you that Liberia was founded as a Christian nation by Christian people who came from the United States. So as Pat and I were making the decision to go there, I remember somebody said, well, you're going to take God to those people. And I thought, no, we're going to go there and become a part of what God has been doing for the last century and a half. And that is really what we are finding. We are finding what God has been doing there. I sometimes compare the nation of Liberia to the book of Job. And this morning is... Herman was teaching in the book of Job. He talked about how there's many ways, there's many levels in the book of Job. And I think for Herman and I, and through his help, we've kind of gotten really deep into it, seeing it as the first book of the Old Testament and the book that really asks all those questions. But on the surface, if you go to most commentaries, they'll talk about it as a book of suffering. And it is. It is that in many other things. I sometimes think about Liberia as being the nation of Job. Because they prospered after they received their freedom, they prospered like no other nation in Africa. At the end of World War I, they were the only other African nation that was asked to join the League of Nations other than South Africa. In the 1950s, they had a gross national product that per capita outdid the United States of America and was second only to the country of Japan back in the 50s. For 130 years, they prospered unlike any other African nation has. But there increasingly became kind of a divide between those who were the Americo-Liberians, or the descendants of the slaves, people with the name, by the way, Cooper is a very common name over there, very strong name. Johnson is a very strong name over there. You hear a lot of American names that are there because of the descendants of the Americo-Liberians who came there. But there became this divide between them and the people, the country people, the indigenous population. And what happened on April 14th, 1980, is a 28-year-old man by the name of Samuel Doe, who was a sergeant in the military, led a coup, went into the presidential palace, the residence, and killed the president, President Tolbert. And that started, like all the problems. And problems continued, and then some of you have heard of the name Charles Taylor. He decided that he wanted to take over from Samuel Doe, and so you had Doe, and you had the economy ruined as a result of him. He's 28 years old. He had an eighth grade education. He didn't know how to count, much less hold an economy together. And so the economy falls. Then in 1990, a guy by the name of Prince Johnson, and then Charles Taylor decided to overthrow Doe's regime, and they were able to do it, but then they fought for control. The Nigerians moved in as peacekeepers, and the Nigerians came in, and guess what they did? They robbed the country blind. They said anything that could move or roll, they backed onto the ships and took back to Nigeria. And so they devastated the country. In 1991 to 2003, you have chaos with what they call the First Civil War, tribal fighting with each other. Between Taylor and the other groups, you have an alphabet soup of different rebel groups that happen. But then what happened was Taylor was elected president. He was elected president not because he was most popular, but because people were afraid of him. And they felt that as the strongest of all the warlords, in a sense, that if they elected him, the fighting would stop. There was even a campaign saying at that time, "He killed my ma, he killed my pa, but we'll vote for him anyway." And they did, and they voted for him. But that did not stop the fighting. Then you had the second Civil War. At both of these times, there was a tremendous amount of child soldiers who were just grabbed from their families, who were given drugs and told to kill, and they did. And that song that we sung this morning, it talked about spear and sword and how the Lord will destroy those. And I thought about how the Lord only is the one who can destroy the AK-47s. And the machetes that were used in all these wars. But then finally, pressure from other nations, including the United States, caused Charles Taylor to flee. And so in 2004, you had the opportunity now for a nation to rebuild. But all during that time, it was like other African nations were saying, well, we'll help you if you become more like us. We will help you if you do away with this and become more like us. It reminds me of the comforters of Job. He says, you just have to become like us. And yet the Liberians, who love freedom so much and honor this heritage that they had from the United States of America, said, no, we will not do that. We will not do that. And so now they're coming out of this. We have a wonderful president, Ellen Johnson Sirleaf, who was elected in 2004 and is putting the country back together again. And things are improving. Things are getting better. But, oh, it is still tough. When Herman and I were there 2 years ago, we just drove around town. We saw the destroyed buildings, the buildings that were shot up with machine gun fire, bridges that were destroyed, but more so a people who were destroyed. And yet a people who have hope, but so many of them tell us that we know our only hope is in Jesus Christ. I think prior to 1980, they were a Christian religious people. They were kind of like Job in the opening chapters of Job. They were doing everything they were doing, and as we might say, they were doing and doing and doing. It was do, do, do. All that has now been taken away. There's been a tremendous brain drain, and I can't fault anyone who lived at a time when all this fighting was going on, that if they had the means to leave, that they would leave. Because I think any of us would. I mean, I have not talked to anybody who stayed during any period of this time. And I've talked to people who stayed during the first Civil War and left at the time of the second, people who left at the time of the first and came back just to have to live through the second, people who left through both, people who stayed through both. But I have not talked to one person who wasn't in a crowd of people such as this and had the person next to them just had a gun raised to their head and had their brains blown away. I've talked to people who have been covered in the blood of people they've been with. I mean, just some of the most indiscriminate murder, the most indiscriminate killing. You know, I talked to about I was talking to one man, and he said he came around the corner, and he was trying to flee, and there was a 12-year-old boy with an AK-47 aimed right at him. And he told him, he said, three steps back, and that meant go back three steps so when I shoot you, I don't get blood on myself. And he said that he started to pull the trigger, and for some reason the gun jammed, and he just ran away. Now, things such as that. There's a church that we pass by every time going downtown. It's a Presbyterian church, and there were 600 of Geomano tribal people that went in there for refuge to hide from the Kron tribe of Samuel Doe. And they went in there for refuge, and the Kron soldiers came in, and through the whole night, with machetes and guns, they killed all 600 people right there inside the church. That type of devastation, that type of horror, and you wonder, how can a country ever come back from that? And the only way they ever can is with Jesus Christ. And that's really kind of where, in a small part, we feel that Grace Gospel Missions comes in. You know, there's a tremendous sadness on the part of all the people, but there's also a tremendous hope. And all we have to do is look at the book of Job, and we can say, well, if Job can come to the point where he can praise God and recognize that it is faith in God, not the works of man, that is going to be acceptable before God, that maybe a whole nation can do that. And that's really what we are hoping to do. We went to Liberia without an agenda. We knew that God wanted us to go there. We felt very strongly about that. But it was also kind of like going and saying, well, God, what do you want us to do? I mean, you know, I've been pastoring. I've been sitting at a desk and behind a pulpit for 37 years. You know, what do you want me to do as a missionary? You know, now Pat was the missionary. She's the one since 1990 has been going to Russia and then Asia and then to Africa and everything. And I thought, well, maybe she can teach me a few things. And she has. But, you know, God, what do you want us to do? And we went, and it was interesting because every time we've gone on a mission trip, and Herman can attest to this, that you hit the ground running, right? I mean, as soon as you get off the plane, you're involved in ministry. So we go to Liberia, we get off the plane, we get to Elwa, the mission compound area, and we hit the ground and we sat. I mean, there was nothing. Even the one guy that I was supposed to meet, who was the head of Samaritan's Purse, who had sent me the most encouraging email, I went to see him. I went to their offices, and I found out that he had left that morning for Kenya and wouldn't be back for 2 weeks. And it was like, okay, Lord, what do you have for us? So Joe and Pat and I really did sit for about a whole week, and we just we prayed. We prayed a lot. Herbert, you'd appreciate this. We played Liverpool Rugby a whole lot. We tried to talk to people, but I think at that time, most of the people who were permanently there doing mission work, they saw us as just short-termers, because a lot of white people go through there, and they're just there for 2 weeks, and then they're there, and they're gone, or they stay there and go out to other areas. And so I think they just saw it as that. But then I finally got a chance to go talk to Kedrick White, who is the head of the Elwa Management, which comprises about 300 Liberian employees who are involved in the hospital, radio station, school, security, maintenance, and all that for this tremendous compound that is there. Elwa, I'll get to that in a minute. Just got to remember that name for a moment. We will see that. But I met him, and you know, there's always a cultural difficulty in dealing with people. I mean, Africans and Americans, there's a little bit of a cultural problem, sometimes a little bit of a language problem, although they do speak English. That's their first language there. Sat down at his desk, and all of a sudden started talking to him, and I thought, this guy's not Liberian. But I found out, yes, he was born in Liberia, but he was raised in the United States. He's a University of Alabama graduate. He was an architect in the United States, worked in Boston and St. Paul. And then he went back to Liberia and back to his homeland. and he wanted to stay. And so eventually he became the director of ELWA. So all of a sudden I'm talking to somebody who really understands America work, the work ethic, and thinks a lot more like an American. And he told me, he said, look, he said, we have 300 employees here. He said, they're all Christians, but they've forgotten that they're Christians. They've forgotten that they're here to serve the Lord. He said, I think that you can come in and you can really help. I think that God bringing you here at this time, you and Pat, that this is really important. And he says, you have a few things going for you. He says, first of all, you have experience. You have 37 years as a pastor. Number two, you're white. They seem to listen to white people. And this is a black man saying that, and he recognizes that. He said, thirdly, you got a PhD. In that country right now, education. It's so important because you realize in the war, with this brain drain that they had, basically there were no schools and no education for 15 years. We meet people that are 38 years old and are freshmen in high school. 22-year-old boy that we minister to, he's in the eighth grade. And so he said, you have a PhD, and that means a lot. And the University of Liberia, I think they have one PhD per department, and that's all they have. He said, you have that, and he said, then probably most importantly, you have gray hair. What hair you have left is gray hair. And he said, the Liberians, and we found this to be true, they respect age tremendously. And I've noted that sometimes when I walk into a room, when Pat and I walk in, just because we're older, younger people will stand up. It's kind of the opposite of here, isn't it? You know, but they really respect age. And so we found out that, yeah, perhaps God has given us, has blessed us in certain ways, that these things can be used over there. And so he invited me to teach the devotions to the staff. The staff begins with devotions every morning. So he invited me to speak, and I've told people that what that did is it gave me my street cred. Do you understand that? Okay, all of a sudden people started looking at me, oh, this guy isn't here for a couple of weeks and then gone. And every morning Director White would introduce us as being missionaries who are here to stay. And they're seeing what God has for them during this month, and then they're going to be going back, but then they'll be coming back to stay with us. And so people started looking at us differently. And with that, I'm glad we had that week of just sitting around, because after that time, the floodgates opened, and I mean, we were so busy meeting with people, talking with people, exploring opportunities. There is so much to do there that one of my prayers, and one thing I ask you to pray about, is pray that we can determine how God can most effectively use us in this plethora of ministry that we have available to us. Because we have far more than can fit on our plate. But basically, our potential for ministry there, and what we see and what we're even involved in to some extent right now, falls in two areas. One, there's ministry right on the ELWA compound. And then there's ministry that is off the ELWA compound. Now, ELWA is our home base. And it is a mission compound that was established in the 1950s by SIM. Now, some of us that have been around for many years, we know that as Sudan Interior Missions, as what it started off as. But as they expanded out of Sudan, they became serving in missions. And they went to Liberia in the late 40s and 50s, and they founded a radio station. And the radio station was, by chance, given the call letters ELWA. Now, what they did is they changed that. They acrosticized it into Eternal Love Winning Africa. Now, in the early 50s, the Liberian government gave them 135 acres just to the east of town, right on the ocean, and they said, this land will be your land as long as it is perpetually used for ministry. And so SIM actually controls the ground on which we live. And so there's 135 acres, there's 300 employees there that are involved in the radio station, the hospital, the school, property management. And I've been asked to, in a sense, be the chaplain of these 300 people. I'm going to be the only white guy among 300. All the rest of them are Liberians. We also have on the campus SIM, their headquarters, and I'm working very closely with their director, Ben Colby, who's actually the temporary director. A new director is coming in while we're gone. He's coming in this month. And they do a lot of work with other pastors and other pastoral groups in the area, and so we'll be working with them. Then also there's Samaritan's Purse there, and some of you might know that. That's Franklin Graham's organization for education and relief. And they are also pastors, but usually in the upcountry area, in the rural areas. And they, interestingly enough, use the same curriculum that I'm familiar with, the BTCP or BTCL program that I've taught in my church as well as in other African nations and the Bible Institute. So they use that, so I'm going to be working with them. And then, of course, now on the campus of Elwar, on the compound, is Grace Gospel Missions. At one time, there were 200 American missionaries at Elwar. And so they had built houses, they had worked in the hospital, the radio station, they had done all this, there were many doctors. Now, of course, that has been reduced down to where there's probably, would you say, Pat, a dozen? Maybe a dozen. What struck us as being interesting is we, at this point, are the only missionaries that we have met, not only at Elwar, but even as we have been out about in the city meeting a lot of other Americans and white people. We're the only missionaries that are there with the sole purpose for evangelism and teaching the Bible. Now there is so much being done there by all the NGOs, as they call them, the non-government organizations, that's the term they use for a non-profit group. That there's all these groups there doing all kinds of work, which is necessary and needed, and I'm glad they're there. Some are Christian, some are not. Some are just humanitarian groups. But you just don't find people there who tell you that they are there solely to evangelize and teach teach the Word of God. And so, in a sense, I don't know whether people have asked us, well, is that all you do? I don't know. But yes, that's all we do. But our independence and our freedom has given us the opportunity to work with all these different groups. And there are, it is like an alphabet soup of groups. I know I drive down one road and there's UNMIL, which is the United Nations Mission in Liberia, spending $1 million a day just to keep the peace, keep the troops there, keep the UN there. There's a UNICEF, a UNESCO. There's Concern, which is an Irish humanitarian group, and then there's this one little building that someday I want to walk into. It's the Danish Humanitarian and Relief Organization. I didn't even know the Danes had one. My brother told me I should walk in someday and ask for coffee with the Danish. But one thing this does is that the Elwar grounds, very beautiful, right along the ocean. A lot of people come there at the end of the day to just walk, to just find some peace and solitude, to maybe sit by the beach and read. And as a result, we have an international ministry that just with people who pass by our little 325-square-foot house. We've met people from Pakistan, from India, from Turkey, from Ethiopia, from Canada, people from South America. I mean, all these people who are pouring in there to work, many of them non-believers. And, of course, we have an opportunity to witness to them. With Elwar, which again means Eternal Love Winning Africa, it has an amazing history, and Pat and I are so honored to be able to live there. And as Herman could tell you, it's a beautiful place. Pat and Joe are going to be working in the schools, grades K through 9, to provide Bible teaching, training, for youth leadership. When we go back, we're taking a small team with us. We leave December 26th to go back, and we're going to be doing vacation Bible schools in the schools. Pat's also going to be providing some remedial education for the many adults whose education was interrupted by the war. When all these people who had the means left, they left behind the people who were basically country people, who were farmers, who did not have education, and to no fault of their own, they did not value education. And so they didn't send their children to school. So you have people in their 30s who are not able to read or write. And yet they now are seeing, especially by the influence of the president, how important education is. You hear about it all the time. And so they're going back to school. And so there's a need for remedial education. We also have with my ministry at Elwha is going to be ministering to the staff, teaching devotions, being there to give spiritual advice, biblical advice and counsel. So I'll be doing that in part of my time. Also with SIM, serving in missions. That's the oldest and original mission group in Liberia. And they have a strong relationship with ECLU, which is the Evangelical Church Union of Liberia. A lot of very like-minded pastors who believe in salvation by grace alone, eternal security, dispensations, all the things that we would embrace. And we're going to set up some Bible training for pastors with them, probably a two-year program with them that is actually going to be funded by Samaritan's Purse. To just tell you about these guys, they do work up country, and their director said, well, one of these days you might have to go with us up country and maybe teach some of the classes. And I said, I'd be glad to. I said, how far of a drive is it? Because I know that you get out of the city, the roads have been so torn up and so destroyed that it can take days to get some places that might only take hours to get to here. He said, oh, we don't drive, we take our helicopter. I then met the helicopter pilot who lives down the road from us, and they have a six-passenger helicopter, and they keep the pilot just on retainer all the time to fly them. He told me, Kendall Kofelt is the director of Samaritan's Purse there, and he actually looked at me one time, and he says, our organization has more money than we know what to do with. I don't, my goodness, a mission organization that would admit to that. But I guess when you're founded by Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, you have a lot of contacts. But they're a great organization. Normally, Samaritan's Purse in most countries only deals with humanitarian efforts. Now, they give the gospel when they give food. But because of the need for training pastors, these guys train pastors, but they all do it in the upcountry area. But the day before we left, Kendall sat down and talked to Pat and Joe and myself, and he said, we want to do something right here on the Elwha compound. And he said, now we will provide the funds for all the books. We'll buy every student a new International Study Bible, an NIV Study Bible. We'll provide them lunch when they come, and we'll pay for the graduation. And it just blew us away. So that's something we get to jump into when we get back. And it's going to be a coordinated effort that because I'm the guy from the outside, because we're the ones from the outside, we get to kind of head up and bring all these other groups together. And it's going to be really the first time that all these groups have actually cooperated in something. So it's going to be kind of neat. Also, Franklin Graham is going to be there in March for a crusade, and we'll be able to participate in that. Now, off the Elwha campus, we also have a lot of ministry, and this is where I'm going to turn things over to Pat just after this brief introduction. We have partnering with Child Evangelism Fellowship. We have ministering with Africa Leadership. We have Amos Harris is the director of Campus Crusade, and there is Campus Crusade for Christ, Executive Impact, and Family Life, all under one umbrella. We also have orphanages that we are going to be able to minister with. And one day Saturday seminars in local churches, and that came about kind of interesting. We were talking to a woman there who has a ministry and telling her about the BTCO program, and she said, you sound so excited about this. Do you ever do just one day seminars at churches? And Pat and I looked at each other and said, well, we do now. And so we did, and it was just delightful. Pat spent a couple hours teaching on evangelism, and I did a couple hours on how to study your Bible. And so that worked out great. So that was a whole new thing that opened up. And then also preaching in the local churches on Sundays, where we always are invited to come to different churches on a Sunday. So, Pat, why don't you come here, and I'll put this headset on you. And
you can look like a cyborg. Okay? You got ears there somewhere?
I got ears. Okay. I need to go this way. Oh, that's not...
Okay. Not too bad.
I did this once before when I was here, and I had a problem then, too. Okay, and I clicked this one, right? We were talking in a Liberian church, and Dan kept saying, hit the... And I kept hitting the wrong button, and I think they felt sorry for me. But anyway, we are speaking at Liberian churches, and it's so great, because when we talk about Liberia, it's easy for them to understand, because many of them have gone back. Do you know there's over 300 and 50,000 Liberians that fled to the United States. So there's Liberian churches everywhere. In Dallas, they have one, I think it's like 400 people here in Dallas, just Liberians that left. But one thing we noticed about Liberians, and sometimes when you have to leave your country because of people are trying to kill you, you leave not because you want to. And so what we've noticed about Liberians is they love Liberia, and they're wanting to help their country. And because many of them have come here and been very prosperous, they are able to help that country. In fact, Joe was here talking to you, and he actually ran into a Liberian man from Atlanta. They came with a team, and this man brought a doctor and went up to the area where he grew up in. And they, in that little area that had nothing before, he actually, this Liberian man from America, actually, they have a clinic there, they have a school there now, they have all these things going. The only thing in Liberia is there's so few people trained. Like, for example, the Elwha School, where we teach Bible, Joe and I, most of the teachers have and this AA degree, this is the best school in Monrovia. And the teachers are only educated with 2 years of college. And so I'm encouraging the Liberian Americans to give scholarships, because you know what it costs to educate a teacher? $50 a month to go to the... A semester. Oh, yeah, a semester. Yeah, $50 a semester to go to the university if you want to get more education as a teacher. So because I'm a teacher by profession, it's kind of amazing. I started thinking about Liberia and how it seems like everything that has been part of my life since I got saved, all the way back to Campus Crusade for Christ and evangelism on the beaches. You know what we're doing now? We're evangelizing on the beaches. Okay? We sit down on the beach, and I have 15 kids sitting in front of me. And I keep saying, you know, go over there, talk to Joe. But it's funny. They want to talk to me. They want to talk to these old people. And I'll tell you why I thought about that for a long time. Why us? But think about this. All the youth, and Joe is considered a youth there, not because youth is like 16 to 28, 29. All right, that's their youth. Others are children. They don't have teenagers. But that group of people, think about this. They're uneducated. They were part of seeing all this war stuff happen. And so the youth are, they... And she's such a wonderful Christian woman, and she has brought peace to that country. And so they look at her with such admiration because she's brought them, you know, peace. And so when you look at, in from their culture... That's why they respect older people, is because they look at us like you have all the answers. We don't, of course, but, you know, the Lord does. And so, but I look at, it's funny because I told Dan, here we're like old and we're going on the mission field full time, that there seems something wrong with that. But isn't it amazing that God knew that we needed to go with the like old people? So there we are, you know, and when I found that out, I said, okay, God, you're pretty cool. I mean, this is neat. You knew that, that they, you know, young people are okay. We have to send Joe out to the villages. And that's where he does most of his work, and at the school where there's younger kids, because there is nothing. And they hear him teach the Word of God, of course, and they know, but boy, this young man really understands the Bible. So he's doing a lot of work there. But let me get this put up here. Okay. Child Evangelism Fellowship, we met this director. He went all the way through the war. And this is a, if you're familiar with Child Evangelism Fellowship, they have an amazing compound there. And the compound, of course, everything that Dan talks about and everything we talk about, you look and you say, well, they have so much there. But it's all bombed out and ruined. You know, I mean, you walk on this headquarters that at one time was huge. It's the only headquarters for CEF that has a school in the whole world. So the potential, this is what just amazes me. In Liberia... Because of the money and because of the country and because of the American influence. In Africa, and I've been to a lot of African countries, it is so African, it's so American in the sense that they have a work ethic, they have all these things, and yet, you know, Satan came into that country and used the most evil men to kill and murder and do the things they did. This compound that we live on, and I think that's why when I stand there, I feel like I'm on holy ground. Because at one time they had 200 American missionaries teaching the Bible, teaching the Word of God, evangelizing. And right now there's only 12. Now, and you see like Franklin Graham and a lot of these other organizations, but they go out of the city, and also they aren't on that compound. They do a lot of work outside. We do a lot of work on the compound. And I look at that and I said, we're 200 missionaries, and here we are. We're standing here with like 12 of us now. And I'm saying, this is where in West Africa, like this man is not just the director of Liberia, he's the director of all of West Africa. The radio station beamed Bible lessons through all of West Africa before it was bombed by Charles Taylor. Now they can only reach Liberia. But everything we talk about, I mean, it sounds like, a radio station. The school. I taught in a sixth grade class. Are you ready for this? 58 sixth graders in one class. No books, no pencils, none of that. And this is one of the best schools in Liberia. So when we talk about me working with education, just the fact that we're missionaries, it doesn't matter where we go, public schools, Christian schools, anywhere in Liberia, you can give the gospel and tell them about the Word of God. Anywhere. They are so happy. In fact, one man's trying to get Dan to come to the University of Liberia since he's got a doctorate degree and teach theology. You know, influence the young people, the people that are going to be the next generation with what? The Word of God. Is that awesome or what? I mean, I'm so humbled by the fact that God would let us be here in Liberia. But this man, we're doing a VBS for him. The orphanage, we work with this orphanage. There's the dentist that works on our campus, the Christians. And by the way, everybody that lives at Elwha are believers. Even the Americans that are there, the dentist, his wife, these people are believers. But they're young believers. So we really have quite a ministry, just even with the Americans there, because we know they're saved. But when it comes to walking in the Spirit or any spiritual growth, I mean, I've been to some of the Bible studies. They don't have anything. I mean, they read a couple verses. But, you know, it's not because it's just where we are. And so we have a great opportunity with them. But the dentist and his wife found this man and woman who started this little orphanage, and they have like 16 kids that are just were just thrown there. Lots of orphanages. This is real close to Elwha. But their whole house with these 16 kids is, I don't think it's as big as this room, is it, Dan? It's not as big as this room. Their whole house. And they started a school. The dentist said, we can't send all these kids to school, but we can pay for two teachers to come and teach them. So they have two teachers that teach them and 63 other kids in the neighborhood that come to go to school in this little building this size. Okay, 63 other young kids. These kids live there. And so this is the orphanage I fell in love with. We went to another one that's called Rafiki, and the word Rafiki is like the friend in Swahili. And yeah, the woman who started Bible Fellowship, Study Fellowship, maybe you're familiar with that, but they do Bible studies in most Bible churches. She started this whole orphanage in all these different countries, and this orphanage does not need my help. It doesn't need anybody's help. You go in there and it's like this perfect orphanage, but they're doing a wonderful job. They only take true orphans, which means no ma, no pa, and no family that will take care of you. And they're all young children. They only take 4 years old and under, and they raise them up all the way through high school and give them the best education. If you went on this compound and went in the school, it would be it's just unbelievable. The books, it's just not like Liberia. It's like going into another world. But they're doing an amazing ministry with these kids. But I look at that and say, that should be what I see at the end of my life, not at the beginning. So we'll be working with the other orphanage. Okay, this is, we love to give away Bibles. We love the fact that we have a Bible fund and we can be over there. And even Joe is going buying Bibles for people. This young man at the top that I gave a Bible to, he's 38 years old and he's in the ninth grade. And I was talking to him one day, and he said, well, I need to be educated. We all need to be educated. I have never been anywhere where if you ask somebody, I mean, in Africa, you go somewhere and you say, what do you want? They want, money, always money, if I ask them, well, what's your big desire in life? They go, education, education. They all want to be educated, including this man who works all the time at the guest house, does our clothing, washes everybody's clothes, works in the yard, does all this, cooks, does everything so that he can raise $20 a month to go to this school that he goes to. So that was his first Bible, and that was kind of fun. And the only thing, other thing he asked me to bring from America was a dictionary. So, and he says, I don't care, I just want a dictionary. This young man at the bottom also, he's Joseph, and he'll be working with us, Liberian. We really do want to train a lot of Liberians to reach their people. And so he'll be working with us on the VBSs. We're doing, in December, we're doing 4 vacation Bible schools. 4. So we will reach over 1,000 children with the gospel and with teaching. We're going to do the life of Christ, kind of like what we did here. Only some of the classes, like at the school, there will be over 400 kids at the school. And so pray for us, because we just have this little tiny team that's going to do this. But one thing about in that situation in their schools, because they have to pay attention, they can't read books, they can't write, so they're always paying attention to you. I mean, I walk in the classroom, I've got all these eyes staring at me. Perfect attention, because it's easy with 400 kids when they're all paying attention and listening to you. So that's probably what we'll have in our classes with just 2 or 3 teachers. About 4 of us will be doing these vacation Bible schools. But anyway, this is his first Bible, and he's actually our taxi driver, and he's going to be working. He was trained to teach soccer to kids and to give the gospel, and so he's going to be doing that. Sundays, there provides a lot of opportunities for us to go to different churches. Dan teaches. I teach the children. I've taught women's classes. Joe teaches. You know, we all have opportunities to teach everywhere we go. One thing we will be doing too, Joe and I'll be going up and we'll be starting schools. This is what I love. And so they say to me, well, what curriculum would you recommend in these schools? So I'm putting a Becca Bible curriculum in all the schools that are starting. So all these kids are going to be learning from Bible curriculum, not just the Christian schools. Everywhere we go in the villages, we start schools, we put a Bible curriculum. And that's probably my biggest prayer, is to get some donated. You know, I wrote some of these Christian book companies and so I kind of begged them for curriculum. Could you just donate one? I mean, because you can go over there and make copies, all right? Just donate one curriculum, because they're like $800-$900 for this thing. And they're like, no, sorry. And I'm like, okay. So I'm looking for used curriculum. We went out looking for it the other day. And so pray for that we can get this curriculum over there. We'll set up schools. You know, as Dan said, God is already working in Liberia. Let's see if there's something else here. Oh, here we go. There's a great ministry at Elwha, right where we are. As you can see, these little boys are right there at Elwha fishing. They have a little pole and they put little string. I love watching them, how they get those fish out of there. I mean, they're, you know, and yeah, they're about that big and they eat them. But anyway, we have these young people, these younger boys that I'm giving a drink to, they come by just to come by and talk to us. They knock on the door or they'll say hello, and we always look through our window and see who it is, and then I go out and, you know, they like water because they'll get clean water. We have clean water, so they come to get a glass of clean water. So we give them water, and these little boys said, you know, the older one brought that little guy, and he says, see this little guy, he can't afford to go to school. So is there anything we can do for you? So we can make money for this little boy to go to school. So what I have them go out shopping for me in the village, in the city, on the market. So they bring me bananas, and I tell them I don't want the brown ones. I want them nice and, you know, bring me papayas. They bring me all this, and they bring them. I pick out what I want, and then, you know, you give them a dollar or so. And to them, they're saving up. So we have that ministry with them. And, of course, the gospel, it's wonderful. Every time somebody comes, you give them the gospel, you find out. The other three guys, these three guys, it's kind of an amazing story, and I've got to tell you this, because this is how things are working for us in Liberia. And like Dan said, we could talk and talk about Liberia, because so much has opened up for us in every area. I mean, it's just like Joe and Dan and I are standing there in amazement. And I think why God did that and waited... You know, you often wonder, right? Why is God waiting on this? I'm ready for this now. Because he wanted us to pray, and he wanted us to trust him. You know, we always talk about faith, right? But are we really trusting? I'll tell you where the test is. Where you don't know what's ahead, but you know God's there, and you just trust that he's going to show you. And so we sat there for a week, and we prayed, and we said, Lord, We're just going to trust you. We're going to use all that stuff Dan's been teaching us all these years about trusting him. So we just sat and sat and sat. But the last couple weeks, everything just exploded. And I thought, okay, you know what this is about? He wants to make sure we come back. And then we don't go back to America and start eating all that good food. You know, want to stay there. And so it was. It was like, it was just this amazing thing. And like God saying, do you see why you're supposed to be here? And I would say more than anything, Herman's teaching this morning also affected me in this way. He was talking about the gospel. And you know, in Romans 14, is that it, where it talks about how will they know unless somebody tells them? Romans 10, is it 14? 10:14, it says, how will they know unless somebody tells them, and how will they, you know, unless somebody goes? And I started thinking about that. And even though in that passage, I'm sure that's talking about salvation one, all right? Let me tell you something. Those people need salvation too, like you have never known before. They have absolutely no idea. And this young man, the biggest one there, came to our door at night, knocked on the door. We were eating dinner with one of the other missionaries. Came, knocked on our door, and said, we hear there's missionaries here. We want to talk to them. This kid is 16 years old. And so we go out, and we say yes. And he says, you got to help me go straight. Help me go straight. So we're like, oh, okay. And so Joe and Dan are standing there. So we start talking to him, and we give him the gospel. And Dan said, if you were to die tonight and go to heaven, what do you think you'd go to heaven? And he said, oh, no, I'm not sure about that. And so then Dan said, well, if you went to heaven, let's say you went to heaven, why should God ever let you into heaven? He says, well, I don't know. There's no way. You know, I should go to heaven. And so as it proceeded around, we started talking about Jesus Christ and believing on him as your Savior. And he says, oh, yeah. Yeah, these missionaries came, and I believed on Jesus Christ at the school. It's a Christian school, Carver School. And he said, I believed on Christ. He said, but, oh, I'm not straight. I'm not straight. So he said, well, you need to learn about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that salvation is one thing, but walking and living in the spiritual life is another thing. And we stood there for an hour out in the dark telling this guy about the prodigal son and how to come back by faith to God. It was awesome. And his ears were just like this. Well, you know what he did the next day? He went out and he just thought he was going to convert the whole world. All right? And he started and he says, you know, and he came back a day or so later wanting to start a Bible club, and he brought these two boys with him. So now they started this Bible club. But he's so funny. He comes back and he says, you know that question you guys asked me about if you were to die today and go to heaven, and you said, why should God let you in? He says, nobody knows that answer. He says, I've been asking everybody. And he says, I even went to my Bible teacher at school. And he says, I asked him, and he said, that's a good question. I'll have to see about that. A Bible teacher. So it's just amazing the ignorance of the people, not from any problem of their own. Even the seminaries over there. I mean, we say, oh, there's a seminary? Yeah, there's a seminary. Being taught by people that aren't taught. So it's just amazing to us that God can use us over here in Liberia. I don't think there's much else except I do want... What? Oh, there is more. See, he knows this better than I do. Oh, there we go. Oh, Joe! I get to talk about Joe. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we at the orphanage we go to, there's a monkey. The kids have this little monkey. And the dentist's wife, she said, Kristen said, he doesn't like white people. And so we went up there. The kids were playing with him, and Joe went up there, and we went up there. He didn't like white people, so they're getting used to us too. But this is out in the village area, and that's where Joe went with the group that he went with. And Joe loves Liberia. It's funny because he spent a year in Ghana doing the BTCL program. Isn't that amazing? And that's the program Samaritan's Purse uses and wants us to teach to all these people. So, but anyway, no coincidences there. So he's very trained in that, okay? But anyway, he went out to the village with a group that came through. He probably told you all about it. He went out to this village, and they took all these people, but they didn't take somebody to evangelize. So they asked him, well, could you evangelize? He says, I can do that. I can do that. And so the doctor would check people out. 500 people they saw in one day. 500 people. 604 days. Well, you know, hey, I'm a sanguine. I can stretch a little bit here, okay? That's why he lets me go last. This is driving crazy. But anyway, so these 600 people in 4 days, they go through the doctor, they give them medicine, they'd go a little bit further, and there'd be Joe with this little bag that we helped put together, and it has a toothbrush, toothpaste, and dental floss in it, and a tract. And Joe, with each person that came by, he'd give the gospel to them. So he was able to give the gospel to 500 people as they came to the end of the line. And then when they had a break, he was out in the village evangelizing and leading people to the Lord. And I want to end with this story, because he met a young man up there. And this young man was a child soldier, had been a child soldier. And you know, the thing in Liberia, when you start talking to people and you start talking about the war, they don't want to talk about it, because they saw people die. Some of these young people killed, murdered. So when you start talking about it, it's such a painful. I mean, if you could see the pain on these people's face when you start talking about the war, they don't even want to talk about it. But he met a guy, and this young man just started confiding in Joe, telling him about what happened. So I really do want to write a book about this, because there isn't a lot written. And so I said, well, just see if he'll come over. I'd like to meet him. So he came over, and I asked him, I said, I know this is hard for you to talk about, but could you just tell us? Because I've seen this on the internet and stuff, but I want to hear from somebody's mouth who actually did it. I want to hear what happened. And he told us, he said, I was 16 years old, and they were grabbing people everywhere, and if you fought them off, they'd just kill you right there. So they grabbed a hold of him at 16 years old, and he said, and I was older. Most of the kids were 10, 11, 12 young boys. And they'd grab a hold of him, and they'd say, you're going to be a soldier. And that's what they did to me. And I said, and he said, I kept saying, no, I'm not a soldier. I don't want to fight. I don't know how to fight. I don't know how to kill, anything like that. And they said, well, we'll see. We'll see what you're made of. So they took him, and they took him in a room, and they took somebody else, and they slit the guy's throat in front of him. Now, evidently, the word is that if you cry or you get upset, they automatically kill you. So he had heard that, and he just stayed very brave and didn't do anything. And he said, so they said, okay, he passed the first test. Then they tied him up in a tree, on a tree, for a week outside, and come out and beat him, didn't feed him. He had scars all over his body where they just beat him and everything. And he didn't break. And so he said, because of all of that, because he just kept going, they said, you're one. And so then they started giving him drugs, and then they trained him in with guns. And he had to go into villages, and this was the hardest thing for him to say. I had to kill people. It was either go in, and he said, I just had to fire and kill children, women, all this. And he said, this is so emotional, because he said, I wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And you know, it's hard for us to imagine that we do bad stuff. We say, oh, how can God forgive me? Can you imagine? These young kids had to be forgiven for killing some of their own parents. And so my heart just went out to him, because he was so hungry for the word. These people have been through so much pain. And I hope America never has to go there. I mean, we're going through troubles, okay? But I still want to say this. We're the greatest country still in the world. Don't ever stop thanking God for America. Because this country is broken. And it's sad. And I feel humbled that God is allowing us to go there. And to give them Jesus Christ. And to give them the Word of God and gospel. We haven't even gotten out to the unbelievers. We're just working with believers right now. I mean, we get some kids on the beach I've led to the Lord that come, but the people there around us in the schools and everything, those are all Christians. And they're just sitting there hungry to hear the Word of God and to hear about Jesus. And I want you to pray for us, because like I said, we're going back December 26th. We are taking a small team with us. And I do want to say this. I just have this to say. The camp people. You know, when you guys started talking about camp, there was this little bit of thing that was pulling me, like, camp, camp, camp. I did camp for 30 years, okay? And I was a little bit pulled, and no, okay, I'm through the camp ministry and on and on. You know what they said to me at Elwha? Oh, we would just love to have a camp. I'm like, come on, you know? But anyway, and one other thing, right before I give this back over to Herman, our church Southwood. Please pray for Southwood. That's one thing, too. We got to pray for everybody when we prayed all the time. I'm just so excited about our church and the new pastor. He is a cool guy. He called Dan, wanted to talk about grace and faith, and he was busy packing. He said, hey, I know a guy that will talk to you about it. So he gave him Herman. And so, you know, that's, and they've talked and talked about grace and faith, and this guy is so excited about it. And what's great about our people is that they, the last Sunday we were there, it was very emotional because, you know, 20 years somewhere. But you know what was so cool is they were so happy to say we're sending them out from our church as missionaries. So that's our home church. Our church is sending us out as missionaries. What a great thing. Think about this, to take somebody from your congregation and say, we're going to be behind you, we're going to support you, you're our missionaries. And so I just thought that was wonderful. So thank you for praying for our church. And I do think Eric's going to be the next pastor of the church. So. And that's on tape, so. Ooh.
Thank you. Oh, yeah, it is. That's right.
Just a couple of things before we close this morning, and that is that we do send out an email newsletter, and it's done through Constant Contact. I know some of you might be familiar with that. If you have not been getting that, back at our display table, you'll see some pictures of Liberia. There's a place to sign up. We also send out a newsletter. We just recently sent out this one. If you did not get this and would like to, make sure we have your address. You can also put that back there. We have, if you want to see our brochure, we have that back there. And then probably the most important thing we have, and that is a refrigerator magnet. Because I know if you put it on your refrigerator when you walk by it, hopefully you'll pray for us every day. We are, just to add this bit in, we're learning Liberian English. It is English, but it's a pidgin English. And we have now learned how to ask people, if you died today, do you think you would go to heaven? And that is said, when die, go heaven straight? And that is, when to extend out, when you die, will you go to heaven straight away? But it says, when die, go heaven straight? And the way you say goodbye to people is, see you. See you. And I was in the SIM office one day, and this girl walked through, Juliet, who we know, this young woman. And as she was going out, we chatted a little bit, and I said to her, I was going to say goodbye to her. And instead of saying, see you, I said, see you later. She turned and looked, and she said, what time? So we are trying to learn that. Joe has gotten real good at it, by the way. He's young. He picks up languages better, so he's getting real good. But as Pat said, we covet your prayers. We really do. No mission organization really anywhere in the age of modern missions has ever gotten by without prayer and without financial support from people back home. And we invite you to partner with us in one of those ways or both those ways. We need prayers. I think I have a picture of our little house here. No, there it is. We need your prayers. We need your support. There, coming up. There it is. That's our little 325 square foot apartment. 325 square foot, and we're so happy with it. It's just, it's got a great view because out of that front window, we look right over the ocean. So it does have a beautiful, beautiful view. And there's things, of course, that we are responsible for. So the last one. Yeah, 325 square foot, though. That's it. With cold running water, by the way. The last one, we didn't think to get evacuation insurance when we got over there, and we've been highly criticized by other people over there for not having it, because when the dentist first went to Liberia, there were only three dentists in the whole country. Elwha was without a doctor at the time that we were there. They do have a doctor that has come now. But even the director of SIM, his wife is getting ready to have a baby. She's going to fly to Ghana to have it because they do not have pediatricians there. So there's really, again, this drain of gifted people. And they said, man, if you got really sick, they'd have to get you out of here. And, of course, evacuation insurance does that. So we're definitely going to have to look into that because, you know, we don't want to die there. But anyway, but if God wants us to, we will. I think you know that your church is very important to Pat and I. And we just thank all of you for everything you've done. If you go on our website, which is ggmissions.org, Julie has put that together for us and done a wonderful job. And just thank you very, very much. But as you go out, you know, as you have time after church this morning, look at our display. You know, sign up if you need to. Take anything you'd like to. Ask us questions. In case you haven't noticed it, both Pat and I love to talk about Liberia. We love to talk about what God is doing in Liberia and what He is letting us be a part of. And it's been such an exciting time for us. We actually, I think, are homesick for Liberia. We're really looking forward to getting back. So, should I close in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that while there are people who need the Lord, there are others who can join together as a team, both those who go and those who stay, and those who pray, those who give, those who speak, and those who do not. But together, whether here or there, we can take the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the message of grace and faith to a lost and dying world and to believers who are so trapped into legalism and works. Father, I thank You for the liberating message from Your Word that we can give to people who desire liberty so much they name their country after that word, Liberia. And Father, I ask that as we go from here, that the people who are here this morning will continue to pray for us, pray for the people there. Pray that You might use us in the way that You would see fit. Allow us to be the glove into which You put Your hand. And we ask this humbly, and we ask this thankfully. In Christ's name, dismiss us by Your grace. Amen.